Matthew 28 in your Bibles. We'll get there in a little bit, but I want to tell you a little bit about what God's been doing in the Baptist Circuit Riding Mission. We're excited about what He's done even this week. On the way up here from Roundup, I stopped in Lewistown, and by the way, Brother Snyder said, hello, and if you have any more of those youth meetings, he sure wants to be here. But a couple of days visiting and knocking doors, and we went to Roy, Montana, and I have been up there at least three times. And praise God, we had more open doors and better response this time than ever before, and how we praise God for that. And, you know, one of the primary things in the work of the Lord is faithfulness. And we'll be talking to you a little bit about that. But that's true whether you're in Brazil or Africa somewhere or the European nations and so forth, or right here in Montana. Faithfulness is important. You know, and so we need to be giving out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back on the table, I have some samples of the John and Romans that we were able to get last year. We did not have those when we were here last time. And we have a horse on there, and it's a nice, slick cover. We have had the best response from those John and Romans of any John and Romans that we've ever used. And, you know, I think the crises in our nation and so forth, all of these things are working together to kind of change the climate and get a hearing ear from a lot more people. And that may have be part of it. But we're proud. We were able to print 20,000 of those last year and gave away almost 10,000. And so we gave away 1,500 in 1 week in northeast Nebraska. We were with the volunteers and the circuit riders that came in from other areas. We were able to be at 1,500 doors. Now, we're going to make that effort again the third week of June this year, coupled with evening tent meetings and so forth. We do not expect to get to 1,500 homes this time unless half of you come as volunteers. But anyway, we do look forward to a good time. We're going to increase our efforts to the rural residences. Now, in that quadrant of Nebraska, eight-county area, there are 52,245 homes, according to the computer. And so we want to work and be faithful ourselves unto that ministry until we've reached those folks. And we do have at least one more church that's going to be involved. It's just right over the border in, forgotten, I think, is it Yankton? I don't know. Anyway, South Dakota. It's right on the border. You know what that is? Anyway, northeast, or that'd be the southeast part of South Dakota. And and one of the reasons is, as a result of BCRM, that church has a new family this year. And they are all excited. And the folks that came in are excited, and the church is excited. So these are some of the things we do. You know, I am personally convinced that rural America is one of the more forsaken mission areas in the United States. And historically, some of our greatest men, as far as preaching and politics and business and everything, some of the greatest men that the United States of America has ever produced came from rural America. We need to reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. you know. And there was, I talked about Roy. Last night in Roy, they were gracious to let us into the home, but there was a husband and wife in their 60s that said they'd never been to church. Almost unimaginable. And they did not open their heart to us. They did open their home. But that's not the last chance we have. And that's what we want to work. On our table back there, we have some prayer letters. You're welcome to take one of those. And we have some Trail of Bloods. I have more than what I put out. If you're interested in those, you're welcome to have them. Any of the printed materials, please leave the pictures. Other than that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And any time we meet, we should get excited about what we can learn from God's Word. And so I want to share that with you tonight while we have time. And I'm going to share from the Great Commission, which is Matthew 28. And we're going to start with verse 16. The Great Commission really begins with verse 18. But reading through the end of the chapter. Then the 11 disciples went away unto Galilee into a mountain which Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank thee and praise thee now for this time. We ask, Lord, that you would deal with hearts and lives, Lord, that you'd be my helper and the helper of each one as they hear. And we'll trust thee and thank thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and thank you. As we begin there in verse 16, it says the disciples went away into Galilee in a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. You know, we need to be concerned about doing what Jesus said, don't we? You know, I have nothing against the red letter editions of the Bible, because I can tell immediately what Jesus said. But I do have something against those people who think that that is the most important part of the Bible. You know, every word in God's Word is important. So we need to be concerned about taking heed, but, you know, we can kind of stand at attention a little bit when we know it's something that Jesus directed, can't we? And that's what we're involved with here as we come to the Great Commission. And even though there's a possibility that the disciples at that time really didn't fully comprehend all that was going to happen, but they understood that it was important what Jesus said. And so they heeded him, didn't they? And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They worshiped. Now, we cannot fulfill the Great Commission. We cannot do the will of God that is beyond human strength, because so much of it is, isn't it? We cannot do that without doing it in worship. But do we really understand? How many of you could give me a definition of worship tonight? We don't get every hand raised, do we? Let me give you some of the things, and maybe this will stir your heart a little bit, because we're going to deal with worship and how we can move forward in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight in worship. looking to the definitions of worship, to account with honor. We need to honor the Lord Jesus, don't we? And be obedient to what He says. To show respect of the highest order. You know, we need to show respect with the officers that patrol the streets, don't we? And so forth. And the judges that judge the land. And it's a sad affair that we have some judges getting news that is negative to good judgeship today. We need to show respect. God is a good judge, isn't He?
Amen.
The Lord Jesus is fair to everyone. That's what we're concerned. Show respect to the highest order. To acknowledge the authority held. We have a great problem in the society in which we live today because, excuse me, we have children that are not responsive to the leadership and the authority of their parents. And when they come up that way, and kids, listen to me, all of you. Yeah, that's good. I like to see those eyes. you need to obey your parents because God gave them to you. And it's after the manner of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to acknowledge the authority held. To respect the presence of one. You know, we are in the presence of the Holy Spirit as we're gathered here tonight, aren't we? And that Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God the Father. And it's the Spirit of God the Son. And we need to acknowledge that in ways possibly that we have never done before. Is that possible? You know, we should each one experience or seek to experience new spiritual victories and relationships as we live and have our being in this life. Because the more we do, the more we're going to understand when God calls us home and we get up there. You know, and we need to think about that. well, they worshiped Him. And He gave direction then, said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," in verse 19, "and teaching them to observe all things," verse 20. Excuse me, I never had to take a drink of water until I was nearly 75 from the pulpit. But sometimes I do anymore. I apologize for that. The question that I'm concerned about as I read those two teaches there, which teach is the most important? Now, the first teach is to teach the gospel. The second teach is to teach all things of this word that He's given us and directed us to in today's church. And remember, Jesus was in resurrection life as He gave this challenge to the disciples. What we need to understand, and you know, it would be great tonight if all of these empty seats were filled. But these empty seats won't be filled in any church until we understand that that word first teach is to take the gospel, the second teach is to disciple, and taking the gospel adds, discipling multiplies. And God would that we'd all come to maturity of spiritual life until we can disciple family neighbors, friends that we work with, and so forth. And so I would challenge you. You know, we have phones that we can use today and be involved in ministry. I was talking this afternoon with a young man, and I can't get mine to turn off, so it's anyway, there it goes. With a young man who says he really has trouble in Ogden, Utah, getting into homes, even when he knows the people, because they just will not open the door. But, you know, most of them will answer the phone. And they'll read their emails. And it may be that we have to use different techniques in our day and time, but we use the same gospel.
Amen.
We use the same truth. Our world has changed, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He says here in this verse, now I lost it. All power is given unto me. Now, this deals with the fact that the consensus there that he's presenting is the same consensus that when he was talking to Moses and he said, "Tell the people, I am, have sent you." Now, this means God is a self-existent one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all self-existent, and they are eternal in that self-existence. And when he says all power, in the beginning God, and then he created. John chapter 1, as it goes through and teaches us the essence of who Christ is and what he is as God, one of the things it talks about is Him creating all things. And so He continually, and yesterday, today, and forever, He has now, today, the same power that He's always had. And so we need to respond in that way. Well, quickly, as we begin to try and close, turn to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to go through some things in as we kind of draw this to a close tonight about worshiping the Lord. We gave you definitions of worship, and we cannot grow this church or BCR Ministries anywhere or anything until we know how to worship God, because our efforts should be an effort of worship. You know, when the offering was received tonight to further the cause of Christ, that should have been a time of worship. And by the way, it's a time of release of responsibility. You know, that which you had in your pocket before the offering was passed, you were responsible for. When you released that, you could have let out a because you're no more responsible for it. You've done what God wanted you to do. And so as we look to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Now, God, through Paul, was pleading. He said, "I beseech you, therefore." Because of what? Because he's covered in the previous chapters everything relative to our salvation and where we are placed in Jesus Christ as He is our Savior. Because of this, he could beseech. And, you know, if there's anyone here tonight that has no problems I would sure like to meet you. I sure would. Please introduce yourself specially after the service. But what I want you to know is no failure can overcome God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And our victory in Christ can be wrought in our life if we seek the right place. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Now, a lot of people get sanctification and holy mixed up in the Scriptures. Sanctification is when God picks you up out of the miry clay and sets you on the solid rock. Holiness is when you struggle against sin and you get the victory. And you be obedient unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And life becomes better and better and cleaner and cleaner. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this is a place of worship. Then he deals in verse 3, and he says, "For I say, though the grace, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you." There's nobody here that can say, "God's not speaking to me." And God is concerned about overcoming our troubles. Verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy," and so forth. Then we, every man has gifts of God. And as we magnify by cultivation and use these gifts, God brings us to greater victory and greater victory and greater victory and greater victory. And we overcome in our life at least something that the world, we wish the whole world would know, because, you know, the world knows us more by what we don't do than what we do do. And what we don't enjoy than what we do enjoy. And that ought not to be the case, had it. We need to work together to overcome that. Together with one another, together with our pastors, together with the Lord Jesus Christ, to overcome that problem. And God is an overcoming God. There's none no more powerful than Him. Then gifts. Okay. But I have to move fast through this to get somewhere with it. Get over here. A prophecy there from verse 6. Now, what is the definition of prophecy? You know, there might be someone, I know the pastor, everyone that pastors, and most teachers have some form of gift of prophecy. Well, what is that when it says gift of prophecy? Declaring the purposes of God. Now, almost all of us can do that at least a little bit, can't we? Revealing things not understood. One of the things, sure, about the folks that never went to church that we visited, you know, there's a lot they don't understand, isn't there? Because if it wasn't so, they'd been in church. Admonishments to the glory of God. You know, and if you're keeping notes, you can write, I'm not going to have time to turn there, but Acts 13:1. Then we go on to verse 7. I'll leave off there. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Okay, what is ministry? Now, there are all kinds of ministries. You know, sometimes baking a cake and taking it to the sick and just sitting by the bedside quietly can be a ministry.
Amen.
But more expressive, of course, are those who, by the command of God, proclaim and promote the gospel, as in pastoral ministries and so forth like that. even in music ministries. And by the way, I compliment you on the music tonight. Where would we be without music ministry in church? I'll tell you what, and the better it is, the greater I rejoice. Ministry, those who respond to the needs of others, 2 Corinthians 4, 5, look that up. And then in verse 8, verse 7 ends with teaching, on teaching. Teaching, the function of giving forth information, and in this case it's about God, isn't it? And about the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christians, it's giving the truth in the power of the Spirit, which we have received as a gift of God. And that's Acts 13, 1, 12, and 28, 31, for you note takers. Okay, then we go to verse 8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and personally, exhortation, I believe, is one of the gifts that God has personally given me more than any. There's nothing I love greater than just sitting across the table and encouraging folks in Christ, in the things of the Lord and of Jesus Christ. Exhortation. I love the opportunities that we have, and that is part of the great opportunities I have in a leadership position in BCRM, is go to some of the discouraged young preachers that are struggling, just like this young man in Ogden, Utah, that I'm going to fill the pulpit for. He said they're running about 10 most of the time on Sundays and really struggling. He's been there since 08. And that is a real test. Exhortation and admonition to comfort, to peace, or to refreshment. Spiritually, of course, when we're dealing with the Word of God. An encouragement or persuasion toward a change that benefits, brings them to a different experience than that which has pushed them down and brought them down and caused them to struggle. 2 Timothy 1, 8 to 10 on that. And then verse 8, also there, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. With simplicity in giving. We mentioned giving a little bit before. To impart or to surrender with sincerity and integrity, free of hypocrisy. And really, giving it with simplicity in this way will bring us to that point where we experience the 1 Chronicles 29 experience. And I challenge you to go back there and read it. The people gave of their time. They gave their iron and brass and silver and gold and stuff. They come to the point where the mind of God was understood relative to their possessions and to their time, and they surrendered unto the Lord with a willing mind because they understood the value that God placed on what they possessed and what they were. And that's when we get the mind of God in our relationship to all and all things, the whole world gets better. And so, but that's 1 Chronicles 29, Luke 6, 38, 2 Corinthians 8, 12. Then it deals there in verse 8 also with ruling. He that ruleth with diligence. Ruling in this way is to preside with honesty. Whether it's in a pastoral position, whether it's in a Sunday school class, whether it's on the job, as a position of leadership on that job, It makes no difference. To establish with balance. You know, life really gets in some struggling situations when things get out of balance because everything seems to be sliding the wrong way, don't it? God help us to look to His Word and His direction, whether we read the proverb a day or whatever it is. Eliminating complications that cause problems in the foundations. Now remember, we're talking about worshiping here, so it's a foundation of worship. No cult has balance and a solidity in their foundation, do they? But we in Christ have the solid rock.
Amen.
Praise God. Exodus 18, 13 to 23. Acts 9, 15. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 to 29. Acts 4, 20. Verse 33 and 5, 29. I'm rushing on here. Then it's still in verse 8. With he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You know, every one of us sometime, almost every week, have an opportunity to be merciful.
Yeah.
And so many times we let those things slide. Why? Because during the day, we are not trying to worship if it's not on Sunday. You know, I love that little song. I want to be more than a Sunday go-to-meeting Christian. Now, you know why I'm not in the choir, but you got the words. And so, you know, mercy, to express compassion, especially when it's undeserved. Love your enemies, the Bible says, right? Even in chapter 12 here. The Lord is merciful to us as sinners. Psalm 103:17, Joel 2:13, Micah 7:18, Titus 3:5, and then we go to verse 9. And it said, let love be without dissimulation. Now, what is love? As we come to worship the Lord, and I know that everyone here has some portion of love for the Lord and for His Word, or you wouldn't be here on Wednesday night.
Amen.
And I appreciate that.
Amen.
But we all need to continue to grow. I'll be 79 in April. And praise God, I'm glad that I can look to these. When I put this study together, you know, I got excited about it. I prayed, Lord, help me do better along these things.
Amen.
You know. And so, anyway, love. Showing affection in ways ordinate to social and moral sense. In our world today, can that be? It can be in the Lord. It can be in fellowship with fellow Christians. It can be as we come to understand our bond with our Savior. And we begin to worship Him and consider ordinate with social sense and so forth. Sincere. And we live in a world of insincerity. God help us to change, to make some changes, to make life true and real without complication brought by hypocrisy. Again, John 15:12, 1 Thessalonians 4:12, 1 Peter 1:22. Then we go to verse 10. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Kindness and honor. Another word for that, of course, is humility. One of the best sermons I ever heard preached was preached at Silver State Baptist Youth Camp by Dr. E.K. Oldham. And that was on the origin of sin. And he showed by Scripture the origin of all sin is pride. Pride is the opposite of humility. Now, there are certain things that we can, with a proper spirit, be proud. You know, I think we, every time we overcome sin, we should be exalted with a little bit of pride. Proud of what God has done in our heart and life, right? Not necessarily, that doesn't bring pride for ourselves. But anyway, we encourage toward fondness in relationship, bringing us to promote the welfare of others. You know, the greatest thing that we can be captured by in the Spirit of Christ is to come to that experience where we think always of others, 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 others. And you'll be exalted thereby, because each one of those others that you help will exalt you spiritually. And most of all, the first other that we should think about is the Lord Jesus, right? And as we think of Him, begin to worship and so forth. As we draw to a close, verse 11 and 12 there, and it is important. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. I got ahead of myself. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, business, we are all in business one way or another. You know, we are bound in service to others if we are an employee. And we need to be work to do and have the goal of being the best employee our employer has. And whether or not sometimes it is for profit. You know, sometimes it's good just to get by. Because I've been where I went backwards. And so we need to think about that. And by the way, how many of you would like to be classed as frugal? Most often we don't get hands on that, but I'll raise my hand, because the definition of frugal is to do the best with what you have. To do the best with what you have. And God help us. Our bond should show our integrity in business and display a godly testimony which manifests Christ's work in our hearts. Because we should, if we properly work or worship at our work, then our work becomes no more work, because it's to the glory of God. Romans 12, 17, 13, 8, and 1 Peter 3, 14. I don't know what these definitions and so forth in this study is meant to you tonight, but there might be someone that God has really worked in your heart. They've been challenged in a way that they've never been challenged before. Do you think that possibly as God works in your heart and challenges your life, you might come and dedicate yourself to a new experience of worship with the Lord? That life might become more life, and spiritual life and spiritual relationship might grow in warmth until, would to God, they'd be red hot. Let us stand together and look to the Lord in prayer.